Hello, everyone. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. We're going to be in verse 28 this morning. Verse 28. Scripture says, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, the scribe asked him, 'Which commandment is the first of all?' Jesus answered, 'The first is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all thy understanding, and with all thy strength, and to love one's neighbor as thyself, is much more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And Jesus saw that he answered wisely, and he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.'" Okay. There's a lot in this text, and we'll just try to make some note of it. The scribe, verse 28, the scribe comes, and you know the scribes, these are theologian kind of people. They are experts in the Bible. And this scribe comes up to Jesus, as it says, and one of the scribes came up to him and heard them disputing. Who's disputing? Jesus and the Sadducees before. That's what we covered last week. And so the scribe hears all that and likes what he hears. He said, "You answered them well." Matthew's gospel says, that he silenced the Sadducees. You always like it when someone you don't care for, Jesus silenced them. Then, that's really good. They liked what they heard from Jesus, and that the Sadducees were just shut up. And so he comes up and he's heard this conversation. More than a conversation, there is conflict. There was conflict between Jesus and the Sadducees. And so that's where this all begins. And he begins at first and says, what is the great law? And he begins first with, Jesus answered, "The first is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And monotheism, that's just, it's the Muslim religion says that Christianity believes in three gods. Did you know they said that? They say that. They need to get their Bible out and read it. Jesus, there is one God. And Christianity is one of the great monotheistic religions in the world. And being the reason that is because it's Jewish. Did you know Christianity is Jewish? It is. Did you know Jesus is Jewish? I've always been wondered when you hear Protestants sometime, they're anti-Semitic, and you think, how could a Christian be anti-Semitic? Their Lord is Jewish. You look at the beginnings of the Gospel of Luke and Matthew, and the story is Jewish. I mean, from first to end. And so next time you hear some anti-Semitic remark, you can just say, well, I resent that, because my Lord's Jewish. And it won't hurt. And he says, there is one God. Hear, O Israel. And for the longest time, this had to be just beat into the poor Israelites' mind, because everywhere they went, there was just polytheism. And there was not only that, there were people worshiping rocks and sticks. That means God's in everything. Not only there's all these gods, but God's in everything. He's in that umbrella there. God's everywhere, and he's in everything. That was all across the earth. And oh, the Lord, God had to just pound it into the Jewish people, because everywhere they went, the Jews thought, isn't it nice to have God everywhere and all these different gods? And look at that God there. That's nice. And what'd they do when Moses was up on that mountain and they were starting to feel bad about life? They decided to create another God, and they would follow him. And you know, we don't do that out of gold and silver. We don't ask, what was the prime priest? Aaron did that, didn't he? We don't say to some Aaron somewhere, make us a God and we'll worship him. We are much more clever than that. We just go to worshiping other things. Things of this life. Anything can be worshiped. And that's what we do nowadays. It's much more subtle, much more tricky. But nevertheless, what Jesus is saying is there is one God, there's one being in the universe that must be honored as God. And anything that would present itself is against the law. It's summed up in that. And so this desire of the human heart to flee to a strange God is always a temptation. And you may notice it sometime in your own life when you troubles come and worries come and you think, just a Big Mac would make me feel better. Just the tiniest little thing would make me feel better. And when you get that feeling, it's not the Big Mac's not the problem. It's that desire to feel better. Instead, we should just go to him in our discomfort with the world and all kinds of things, not just our stomach that makes us discomfortable, uncomfortable. It's all kinds of things, worries and frets and our family and people that aren't our family and just a myriad of things that put us in pressure. And we're out in the wilderness of this life and we want another God that might just make us feel better when God seems absent at the moment. And that's what they felt about Moses being up there. They felt like God wasn't attending to them. And so this God jumps out of the fire. Isn't that what Aaron says? It just appeared, jumped out. They threw the gold in and the God jumped out. Yeah. Monotheism, one God. And the heart of it is, who is to be worshipped? We could have the theology of monotheism strong, 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 and never worship him. I'm going to tell you something I read. I'm sorry I did it, but I read it on Facebook. Someone said that our theology can be as straight as a rifle barrel, and at the same time is empty. That's good. That's pretty good. I like that. Y'all write that down. I don't even know who said it, but it's true. We could have the theology of monotheism, but not really worship him. So, with this question, what is the most important law? Jesus begins with that. The faith, our faith, is all about love of God. A personal, real, the word affection is not good enough. Passion for His person, for who He is. Mark goes farther and says all that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind. Then he says there is no, this is the great law. But Mark goes even farther and he says no commandment is greater. He puts it in a negative. He puts the positive there. Love for God is the great commandment, and it is the greatest commandment. And he goes a little bit farther and says, there's no law greater than this. Nothing can come up in the Bible. Quote the Bible all you want. We could just have a long quote and hunt for things that would supersede this one law. You shall love the Lord your God. And then Mark goes farther in quoting Jesus, says there's no law greater. That's a big Bible. There's bound to be something greater than that. There's bound to be something more pivotal. Isn't Christianity simple when you get down to it? There's nothing, we're going to get to this, and it's just hard not to just say it all right at the first here, but there's no law greater. You know, the love of God led Jesus to the cross. The love of God will lead us to pick up our own cross and follow Jesus. This passion for our God will cause a man to cross himself. To go against his own personal interest. The love of God will. What else has the power to do that? The love of God. Nothing else. Jesus in Matthew puts it stronger, and they're all quoting Jesus. He says, "On this thing, the love of God, all the law and the prophets do depend. Everything are hang." Now, it's making the Bible awful simple. You know, I can't. The other day, I looked up in the all the scholarly books I could find, which religion was the first monotheistic religion, and I'll tell you which one it was. It was Adam, the religion Adam had. He knew it, and someone had told me it was Zoroaster. Y'all know who he is? I don't even know if I'm saying his name right. He's some prophet in Iran, lived about 300 years before Christ. Some people say he invented it. No. But you know what? Above all the knowing and all the facts, if you love your God, we love the God of the prophets and of the law, and of Jesus, then it will speak in our hearts and stir us. We don't have to know a bunch of history. We don't have to know all the facts. We don't have to know when Alexander the Great lived. We don't have to know when any of that stuff. There's something that will stir us. And I don't care. I put it this way. I know someone who was not very bright. He just wasn't. But you know, he loved God, and he was a beautiful human being. And if you know this law, you can silence all the scribes, all the Sadducees, all the Pharisees, just the love of God. So, here we go. this love of God is to be, and I hope I stressed it well enough as I was reading this text, is to be all-consuming love. If you read verse 30, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." It is a consuming love. It is a love that cannot be compartmentalized. I'm going to love... It's not love at all if it, if you compartmentalize something and it doesn't get over into the rest of your life, then what you may say you love something, but you don't. Steve periodically will talk about food, and so I'm going to. I will say sometimes, "Oh, I just love Oreo cookies." It's easy to say, but let's. If I really loved Oreo cookies, I would eat them all the time. It would be something that would kind of permeate my life. Don't laugh. You know, I walk around. When my grandkids eat Oreo cookies, they have that little black ring around their mouth of Sunny. That's what I would be. But the love, real love, permeates. You can't compartmentalize it. Love will consume your strength, your heart, your mind. The whole man. So, if you can compartmentalize your God over in this little part of your life, you need to know Him a little better and to fall in love with Him truly, because He will consume you. Earlier we read in Mark's gospel that Jesus, the love of God consumed Him. Zeal for Jesus, for that temple, consumed Him. His love for God and what they were doing in that temple, they turned it into a place for money changers and money grubbers. And He walked in there, and His love for God, He was consumed with it to the point He knew why He came to the earth. He knew His Father had sent Him to give His life for sinners. God so loved the world. And Jesus loved His Father and went to the cross. If you love your wife, you will cross yourself to love her. You will go against your own inclinations. If you love your husband, you will go against your own inclinations at times, because if you're really going to love that guy, you're going to have to say, "Well, okay, that's my wife." You'll just have to. Love is that kind of thing that gets into your heart and your strength, and you give. And Matthew says it on this commandment. We'll talk about the next one. They ask Jesus, which is the most important commandment? And He gives them a two for one. He says, "And your neighbor as yourself." But we'll get to that in a minute. But it says here, on this depends all the law and the prophets. If you want to become an expert Bible student, I can't think of a better way to say it. If you want to really understand the Bible, love God. He'll teach it to you. And you will know it in a way above all the theologians in the earth. All He says this: "This is the great commandment. And on it depends the law and the prophets." That's in Matthew chapter 22, verse 29 and 40. Everything hangs. Where's that? It's in the Old Testament somewhere. I can't even quote you. About a hook you can hang everything on. And I tell you, it's like a hook in a wall that you can have. It will hold great weight. The love of God. Everything hangs on this love for God. Okay. You can't compartmentalize your love. And now we have this scribe comes to Jesus, and he comes slightly antagonistic. Matthew says that he came to put Jesus to the test. That's what the devil does. He tests us, pokes around, probing to see where there's a weakness. And so this scribe comes and he says, Teacher, I like the way you handled those Sadducees. That was good. Which commandment is first of all? Which commandment is the most pivotal? And Jesus answers him. And as I thought about this scribe and his turning, later on in the chapter, at the end of all this, Jesus is going to say, fella, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Now, he wasn't in it, but he was just, the truth was beginning to penetrate into his life. And as I thought about that, you know, sometimes our arguments with the world can have a good effect. This scribe saw Jesus arguing with the Sadducees, and it brought him to Jesus. And he saw how he, it says, silenced the Sadducees, and he saw Jesus' conflict with this guy. And that conflict and how Jesus behaved in the middle of it brought him closer. Now, our conflict with the world, and as the world sees it and our behavior with it, it could bring them closer to Christ. You know, we all go have conflicts with the world. Did you know you do? There's these little areas in our life that because we're following our God, we come in conflict with people or situations, and are dealing with people and situations. Other people are watching us. This is just so pertinent in my life right now. I'm not going to tell you why. Because, anyway, I'm not. But sometimes because the way events organize themselves, and how do those events come? We know that those things aren't by acumen. But the way accident, but events come around us. We're having to deal with a car salesman, or maybe we're having to deal with our boss. Maybe we're having to deal with... we go into Kroger and we buy some butter and we take it home and the butter's rancid. That's a tiny little conflict. But our how we deal with it is important. Someone could be watching. Now Jesus, by the way, when he dealt with these Sadducees, shut their mouths. So it's not like he's just being nice all the time. He won the argument. Did you know that it's a gift from God when you have someone that could win arguments? The great C.S. Lewis, just, you know, you couldn't argue with him. He's just, you know, runs circles around you. And he just would silence his arguments. And there have been apologists all down through the centuries that were gifted at this. And as they defended Christianity and defended their God, people looked at it and came. So somehow how we deal with our arguments, the world is watching and it's important. Sometimes we should just be silent. Jesus said in other places, what's it say about Jesus? He was silent before his shearers. He was like a lamb being sheared. We can't say exactly how we're to deal with the arguments we have with the world. But if, as we follow God, it's important what we do. Especially if we're having an argument with the world. I like the fella in Pilgrim's Progress that said, I think it was the faith, he wasn't faithful. He argued with everybody in Vanity Fair. What was that guy's name? I can't think of his name, but I liked him. Y'all look, hunt up Pilgrim's Progress. He was kind of, he just argued in Vanity Fair. And you know, if that's the best we can do, then have at it. But how we deal with these things is important. Now, I think ultimately the way we deal with these things depends on our relationship with God and with Jesus. How much of Christ is in us? Because who does the real dealing with our enemies? God works in our life and He puts Christ into our life, and He and Christ should permeate our life. And then when we enter into conflict with the world, we know the outcome of that will be a revelation of Jesus to people. Jesus can silence His enemies. One of the marvelous things at the end of this right here, it says, no one dared ask Him anything any longer. It's Christ in us that will deal with with these enemies. And it may not just be some, you know, we may not be C.S. Lewis or Augustine or Francis Schaeffer, or who's that other guy? Josh McDowell. Thank you, Billy. We may not have all that, but we can have Jesus in us, and Jesus in us can deal with our enemies. And that's who they need to see, isn't it? We want them to see Jesus. And I like the end of the, I like at the outcome of all this that they were all silenced. You know what? Lies are not all powerful. Sometimes I think lies are the most all powerful things, and you hear a lie and it just so makes you mad. I read the newspaper this morning. I threw it down and stomped on it and hollered and screamed, and then, not really. Came close. But the problem with when you see a lie, you think to yourself, Oh, why do the lies always have to win out? You know, lies are not all powerful. There's coming a day when truth, whether it's now or later, truth is truth. And it will become the day of the Lord will reveal it. Lies are not all powerful. And in this case, the Sadducees walked off, the scribe walked off, and everybody said, we're not asking him any more questions. But you know what? I love the way, by the way, Jesus, kind of as they all kind of say to themselves, we're not asking him any more questions, Jesus goes right on and he says, and how can the scribes, by the way, and he goes right into this other controversy about Jesus, about David saying of his Lord, sit at my right hand. It's coming up next week. But it's like Jesus has silenced them and then he just goes right on. Mark has these things comes right together. The Lord can silence his opposition and then just, and by the way, how can the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? David himself, inspired by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I put all my enemies under thy feet. David himself calls him Lord. So how is he Lord? Verse 37, the great throng heard all this and they were happy about it. They thought, man, it's wonderful. So, my counsel is, lies are not all powerful. In the end, truth will win out. Okay. Now, this idea of loving our Lord is the heart of this text. And I have 5 minutes. Took all that time, didn't get to the heart of it. Oh well. But I'm going to use it at the end. Love of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. I'm going to quote these verses because I want you to realize how what Jesus said here permeated the early church. It just swept through. You know, they were Gentiles and Jews and all kinds of people. But you know what? This teaching, whoosh, just went out. It permeated the early church. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Romans chapter 13, verse 9. The commandments, you shall not covet, you shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, and any other commandment. Paul doesn't mess around. Any, you can think of any of them. Any other commandment are summed up in this sentence. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's Paul in Romans. James, just in case you're just thinking this is all Paul stuff. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. So now we are here where our love for God translates over to love for our fellow man. They are just, you can't pry them apart. Y'all ever had one of those magnets that are so strong you could just stand on them and try to pull something apart? I just love those things. They just stick together. These things, love of God and love for our fellow man, it's a royal law. I like it in James, the royal law. That means it's kingly. If you want to know the end of all power in England, it's the royals. James says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you do well. 1 John 4, verse 8, he that loves does not love, does not understand God. If you don't love your fellow man, you don't understand God. Different translations, you don't know God, because God is love. You know, you don't need to know Greek or Hebrew to be a good Christian. You don't need to understand the Constitution of the United States and its relationship to human governments and laws. You don't need to know any of that. You don't need to be born in church and be a member of Cradle Roll. Where did that come from, Cradle Roll? Why is it roll? Anybody know what Cradle Roll? My wife was good Baptist and gone to church from Cradle Roll. Isn't that right, Spicy? I don't know what that means. But you know, you don't have to do that to know and to serve God. All you really need is this love for God and your fellow man. I just really like, it's an amazing thing when God works himself into someone's life who's just absolute pagan and changes them. Isn't that wonderful? And he does it. You don't need to know theology. You're saying, well, does that mean the truth doesn't matter? No, 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 no. What I mean is you don't need to quote Calvin or Luther or Arminius or name another theologian. Edwards, there you go. Wesley. Those guys, I'm going to say this. Some of the greatest years of American history is when men and women just loved God. And it was enough to guide their life. He that does not love does not understand God. Because God is love. I know I'm just pounding on that over and over again, and that's, I'm sorry. But this is one of those great texts, whether it's in 1 John or James or Romans or Galatians or Mark or Matthew or in the Gospel of John, God is love in the Gospel of John. God so loved the world. And so here's a man, this scribe, he's asking Jesus this question, and Jesus answers him in this way. The scribe says, that's right. The scribe came with some antagonism towards Jesus, and he leaves there not far from the kingdom of God. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, let's pray. Father, we ask you that our love for you would be all-consuming. We would love you with all of our strength. We love you with all of our mind and all of our essence, our soul. And Father, as we turn and go from the hidden place where we, in the quiet place where we pray and go out into the world, Father, may we look at our fellow man and love him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.